Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119, Psalm 119 and verse 57. We continue in our study of Psalm 119. The title of today's message is Be Satisfied, although I confess I was tempted to title it Be Satiated. But Be Satisfied or Satiated, similar concepts, and we are to find our satisfaction in our God and in the resources of our God. We are to be weaned off of this world and the pleasures thereof. We can enjoy the things in this world. We certainly can enjoy relationships with family and friends, enjoy the bountiful blessings the Lord has bestowed upon us, but we must enjoy them in the light of that blessings the Lord has bestowed upon us and allow them to draw us nearer to Him, not to love, adore, or worship the blessing, but to love, adore, and worship He who gives the blessings unto us, thus finding our satisfaction in our God, in His love unto us, His mercy unto us, His amazing grace upon us in His Son through the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating our dead soul and sealing us unto God, sanctifying us, setting us apart unto our God and King. Be satisfied. Psalm 119, verse 57. Read with me therein. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts and minds. First point, be satisfied with God as your portion. Be satisfied with God as your portion. Be satiated. That level of satisfaction to where you could not partake of any more, for you have been fully and utterly and absolutely wholly satisfied with God. So you look to nothing else outside of God for satisfaction. Be satisfied with God as the totality of your portion. Verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. You are my portion, O Lord. May God grant that heart to beat in our chests, to cry out to God, you are my portion, O Lord. As you can consider the circumstances under which the psalmist often is writing, circumstances of duress and hardship in this world, consider that the Lord has designed and ordained such in order to teach us that He is our portion, in order to convince us that He is our portion. As we consider the reality in this fallen world that death reigns because the wage of sin is death. So death reigns in this world. We see death, we see warfare, we see suffering, we see injustice, and we should not be satisfied with that, for it is a wage of sin, and it's not how God originally created the cosmos or life or mankind in it. And so we should not hope in this dying world. We should not hope in this dying flesh. Every time you look in the mirror and you see a new wrinkle, right? You see a new bit of ground cleared on your forehead, right? And I don't know what it's getting cleared for. Nothing else is going to grow there. Except maybe a cancer spot, right? Every time you look in the mirror and you see yourself aging, know that your portion is not in this flesh. Your portion is not in this world. Every time you see a weed, a new weed pop up in your grass, the grass that you just weeded last week, right? Know that your portion is not in this world. Every time you have a hardship in the workplace, a setback in your 401k, right? Know that your portion is not in this world. And cry out to God, you are my portion, O Lord. You are my portion. So why would I try to find satisfaction? Why would I try to find hope or peace in a world in which the Lord has not promised hope or peace? We have hope, but it's in God, in a new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells, where there is no more death. We have peace through the Prince of Peace, but that peace is yet to come. Now we have warfare with a system that is set up against God and His Christ and rages against God and His Christ, saying, we're not going to take it. No, we ain't going to take it to the Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior. And so let us be satisfied with God as our portion. Deuteronomy 10:8 says, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to bless in His name to this day. Therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is in his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Saints, we're like the tribe of Levi. The Lord is our inheritance, and our inheritance is secure in the bank of heaven. It is secure. Now, mind you, heaven's streets are paved with gold. New heaven, new earth, streets of gold. Gold is not what's in the bank of heaven. God Himself is in the holy, holy, holy temple of heaven because He makes it holy, holy, holy. The train of His robe fills the temple. That is the treasure of heaven, God Himself. And we, like Levi, have no portion or inheritance with our brethren, our fellow man. But we have a greater inheritance, just as the Lord our God promised Levi before us. Similarly, in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The tribe of Levi was set aside of the Lord to be the priesthood, to care for the tabernacle and the temple to follow and all the articles thereof. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Let us be satisfied as the royal priesthood of God. Let us be satisfied as spiritual brethren of the tribe of Levi before us with an inheritance that is God Himself. He is our portion. When you find yourself dissatisfied, when you find yourself languishing in dissatisfaction in life, it's because you have forgotten as a Christian that God is your portion. God is your portion, and your portion is full. Your portion is always full. Thus, you should rebuke the heart that is dissatisfied. You should rebuke the heart in your chest that would be pained by thoughts of dissatisfaction. Psalm 16, verse 5 says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Maybe none of us come from families of tremendous wealth, right? Not great landowners. Your great-great-grandpappy was not named Penn. He didn't name Pennsylvania, right? And so you've not inherited a great wealth from your lineage, and yet you've been made part of the family of God. And you have the inheritance of God Himself. You are the portion of my inheritance, Lord. You, Lord, are the portion of my inheritance. That's my hope. That's my hope. Not my oil-rich great-great-great-grandpappy. That's my hope, that the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. What if I did have a rich great-great-great-grandpappy who made his fortune in oil? Guess what? It could have been lost several times over by now, and I could yet lose it in a hurry, could I not? Absolutely. But the Lord's inheritance, that is himself, is maintained. The Lord maintains that inheritance forever. It's eternal. So the Lord is our portion. The Lord is our inheritance and our cup. Our cup, and our cup runneth over. We shall be satisfied from this cup. Verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. You know, how have the lines fallen, right? By chance? No, by providence. By providential blessing, by sovereign grace. And they are in pleasant places. The Lord's given you eternal acreage. I know some of you have been blessed with some acreage, right? Some of you, it's like, you know, 0.33 acres. And some of you might be, you know, 33 acres. And maybe one day you'll have 100 acres. You know, if you got a little cash and you go far enough away from major city, you can get some acreage. But you'll have to let loose of it in the end. This lot that the Lord has promised, it is eternal. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I don't know how big it's going to be, but I know it will be sufficient. I know it will be more than sufficient. I know it will satisfy. Yes, I have a good inheritance, a good inheritance, an amazing inheritance, an eternal inheritance that death cannot separate you from, that a rise or fall in the stock market cannot separate you from, that a dishonest stock broker or investment guide cannot separate you from. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Psalm 16, 5 through 6 would be a great memory verse, great verse to put up on your mirror, your door, the mirror of your car, to give you new focus, that you might be satisfied with God as your portion. Psalm 73, 26 says, my flesh and my heart fail. Okay, that's not your portion. No reason to put hope there. Your flesh and your heart, they're going to fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Forever. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. By all means, eat heart-healthy food, right? Get a little exercise and be wise with the body that the Lord's given you. Be a good steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet, that's not your hope. Your body, your flesh, and your heart, they're going to fail. But God is your portion forever. As Psalm 142, 5 says, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So right now, the Lord is your portion of the land of the living. And for all of eternity, the Lord is your portion of the land of the living. You will not die. You will live forever in Christ. Now, yes, in one sense, you will likely die physically. And yet you'll not die like a dog. You'll not die and go out of existence to be absent of the body, to be present with the Lord. And in Christ, you have victory. He has conquered sin and death on your behalf. And so I have said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And you can get a hold of that portion right now by faith, right? And you will have hold of that for all of eternity in the land of the living. Psalm 142, verse 6, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. So God is our portion right now in the land of the living and for all eternity in the land of the living. And we can borrow from that reality now and have hope and joy and be satisfied even in the midst of very real hardship. Attend unto my cry. I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, says Psalm 142, 6 and 7. And yet it ends bright again, back to hope in the Lord and his portion, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me in eternity. for you shall deal bountifully with me. So present circumstances don't change eternal reality. Did you hear that? Your present circumstances don't change your eternal reality. Your present circumstances of hardship don't change your eternal reality of having a full portion of inheritance in God. Having a full cup. Your empty cup now does not change your eternally full cup later. It may hasten you to that eternally full cup, right? The Lord has allowed some of His saints to perish with an empty cup. And yet when they perished in the flesh, what did they find? They had life and life abundant for all eternity, and their cup runneth over. Lamentations 3:22 has something to say to this. It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. It's by His mercies we're not consumed. It's through His compassions that fail not that we are not consumed. And they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So let us be satisfied with God as our portion. You are my portion, O Lord, says Psalm 119:57. I have said that I would keep your words. And so there's a relationship between the two. Because God is our portion, and we're conscious of that by the grace of God, we're compelled to keep His words, like in Joshua 24:14, where Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. For the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so this world, the things in it, the false gods in it, the idols, that's not our portion. We'll have no part in that. Verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us out and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, who preserved us in all the way that we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. So they thought about the mercies of God extended to them through these great miracles, the 10 plagues and water from a rock and manna from nothing, right? Just manna in the desert. And they heard the voice of God and the 2 tablets of stone from the mountain, Mount Sinai. They thought of all this, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, and said, no, we'll not forsake our God. But it's amazing how fickle we are. It's amazing how soon we are capable of forgetting when hardship comes. And Israel revealed again and again, when hardship came, they often forsook. Verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. And so when we decide that God is not our portion, that we are not satisfied in God, and we go elsewhere, we apostatize, the Lord will bring rebuke. He will bring correction when we forsake the Lord to serve foreign gods. Verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. And so as we cry out to God, you are my portion, O Lord, that's in direct relationship with, I have said that I would keep your words. If He's our portion, then we will find satisfaction in Him. We'll walk with Him. We'll delight in His word. We'll not go elsewhere for satisfaction, as far afield as some of Israel went, right, into outright idolatry, or starting down the path of idolatry through finding satisfaction in anything other than God. And I'm not going to call you an outright idolater because you have some level of hope or joy or peace through earthly things. But you need to know that that is the path of idolatry. You're flirting with it. And so you certainly want to pull back from that and find your satisfaction entirely in God, your hope entirely in God. And there you will be satisfied. You will be satiated. We need one more verse before we leave this section, or section of verses rather. It's in John chapter 6, verse 28. John 6, 28. And you'll recall this chapter perhaps, some of you. This wonderful crowd of people responded to the Lord Jesus feeding of the 5,000 and followed him across the water to the other side. And here they say to him in verse 28, they said to him, "What shall we do? What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me are by no means cast out." Oh, dear saints, be satisfied in Christ. Be satiated spiritually in Christ. Find your righteousness in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. You notice how that conversation started. What shall we do that we may do the works of God? Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom we sent." And yet the Roman Catholic Church has for centuries built their heresy of transubstantiation, salvation by eating the literal flesh of Christ and drinking the literal blood of Christ. They have built that upon John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Not believe in a sacrament, not believe in a bit of bread or a cup of wine. He says that he is literally the true bread from heaven in verse 32. Verse 33, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then he said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Not he who believes in a sacrament, not who believes in a wafer, but Christ himself. "He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." What's the issue? Seeing the person of Christ, believing upon the person of Christ, fully God, fully man, crucified for sinners, buried and resurrected on the third day, conquering sin and death. That is the issue that divides one from death to life, from hell to heaven, from unrighteous to righteous, from sinner to saint. And so find your spiritual satisfaction. Find righteousness in Christ alone, dear saints. Christ alone. And reject all the systems of works righteousness. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus rejects them all. This is the work of God, monergism. This is the salvation of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And even that, right? Verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." You cannot believe except that the Lord call you to himself. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." They saw Jesus himself, and yet they did not believe upon him. They still chose their works until the grace of God breaks in, we will always choose our works. When God's grace opens our blind eyes, we choose Christ and we trust in His tetelestai, His finished work 2,000 years ago. Let's seal John 6 up with verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Find your spiritual satisfaction in the person of Christ by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ and His finished work. How do we know that salvation is not in the works that we do? What must we do? And we can find no satisfaction there, no satiation there, no righteousness there, because what? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits how much? Nothing. Nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So however you understand John 6, you cannot understand it to be a justification of transubstantiation and salvation, righteousness, through eating a piece of bread and drinking from a cup. Righteousness is imputed to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Praise be to God. And there we are satisfied. There we are satiated. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. Keep these words, saints. This is the gospel. Keep these words and be satiated with them. For this is the gospel. Be satisfied. First point, be satisfied with God as your portion. Be satisfied chiefly with God the Son as your portion for righteousness. Secondly, be satisfied in God through prayer and the Word. Verse 58, I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Be satisfied in God through prayer and the Word. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. This is crying out to God. This is diligent prayer. This is pausing your life to get on your knees to cry out to the Lord. You know, it's fine to pray in the bath in the morning as you're getting ready for the day, but if that's the only time you pray, you're being a bit flippant with a holy God. You're being a bit flippant with your precious life, the lives of those you claim to love. Get down on your knees, and there's times where you should get down on your face. You should prostrate yourself before the Lord. You see that in the Scriptures quite often, actually. People prostrated before the Lord in prayer. They're on their face before Him, before the Lord of glory, before the sovereign God of the universe. We bow down. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. You know, it's fine to pray when you're driving, but is that your whole heart? I hope not. Or you might take the lives of some others, right? And you have a command to obey, love your neighbors yourself. So if it's your whole heart, you might miss out on the second commandment, loving your neighbors yourself, and have an accident there. So we need times of concerted prayer where we go to the mountain like the Lord Jesus, or go to the prayer closet and seek the Lord, or just get up early or stay up late, or get up out of bed in the middle of the night like Ray Comfort likes to do. It's a little different. Halfway through the night, I think virtually every night he gets up and goes out and prays. If you have an odd sleeping pattern, make good use of it, right? Don't watch some infomercial. Get on your knees and cry out to God. Be satisfied in God through prayer and the Word. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. You know, I have four kids, and some kids, of all the four, they ask for things, right? They ask for things. Some kids have asked for very little. Some kids asked for more. Guess which kid got more stuff, more things done they wanted to do? The kid that asked, right? I don't always think of it. Sometimes I think of things to bless my children with. If there's no reason not to give it, right? If it's a righteous thing, if they're an obedient child, a happy child, not just selfishly asking, but the child that humbly asks, hey, I'd like to go here, do this, you know, this sounds like a good idea, you want to do this, family? You know, that child tends to get that thing which he or she asks for. We as children need to come humbly before God. And He's faithful. He says, He'll not give a stone, He'll give a fish. But some of us aren't asking for fish. We're just waiting to see what might jump in the boat. And odd things keep jumping in the boat. And then sometimes we might be compelled to complain even. Lord, why is this junk, you know, this stuff just jumping in my boat? Now there's a hole in my boat even. It seems like it's sinking. Get on your knees. Get on your face and pray for fish. And our Father in heaven is faithful. He'll not give you stones. He'll not drop a stone through the bottom of your boat. He'll bless you and give you fish. Now, I've gone elk hunting many a year and prayed for elk and never gotten them. But you know what I did get? Time in the Word, time in prayer, time out in creation to behold the glory of God and His creation, time with my sons, time with brothers in Christ, time to witness to people, time to catch pneumonia and be humbled. So be satisfied in God through prayer and seek Him in prayer. Psalm 86, 3 through 10 is a good example. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. If you're a child of God, that's your confidence. You will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. The gods are deaf. That's why they're mute. They can't hear. They can't speak. They don't exist. Nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. I can tell you, when the Lord has compelled me, I'll give Him the glory and credit. When He has compelled me to pray as I ought to pray, the Lord is pleased to give fish. Amazing fish. Fish that smell of heaven, right? Fish that are so clearly, providentially given, it's just directly from the hand of God. And that fish is a joy. That fish wasn't stolen from some earthly market. That fish came out of heaven and dropped in the boat from the hand of God. And what a joy that is. You see God's providence work out in space, time, and matter in direct relationship to your prayer. Our Father is faithful. Let us pray to our faithful Father, and He will answer. Be satisfied in God through prayer and the Word. Verse 58, I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Our confidence is in God's gospel, that we've been made God's sons and daughters, and that our Father hears us, and He doesn't give rocks to His children. He gives fish based upon the truth of His word. So first point, be satisfied with God as your portion. Second, be satisfied in God through prayer and the word. And we could park there a long time, but we must progress. Third, be satisfied in God through thoughtful, ready repentance. Be satisfied in God through thoughtful, ready repentance. Repentance, verse 59 and 60, I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Be satisfied in God through thoughtful, ready repentance. I thought about my ways. You know, you should stop now and again and think about your ways. You should think about your life and think about God's providence in it. Think about what's going on and consider what God thinks of this, what God's word says to this. Let the word of God renew your mind. And then prove, based upon the word of God, that this is the will of God that you're going about. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. And so, after the psalmist thought about his ways, what did he have to do? Turn his feet to his testimonies, because his feet were going the wrong way. We need to continually think about our ways, because our way is to wander, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Great hymn. But that is a true hymn based upon the truth of Scripture. We, like sheep, tend to go astray. So we need to think about our ways. And then when we see that our ways are astray from the narrow path of life, our ways are away from the glory of God and the ministry of God that He has committed unto us. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's why we're still here. I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. Think about the disciples in the boat, right? After the Lord Jesus died and rose again victoriously, He's walking the earth, appearing spontaneously. Well, appearing according to his perfect will and perfect timing. But from their perspective, you know, he's gone and then, oh, he's here again. And what do? Peter's sitting around and says, I'm going fishing. Wrong fish, right? He might have prayed even, but he's after the wrong fish. Peter, I'll make you fisher of men. And Peter's back in the boat after slippery, wet things. Not that you can't go fishing, saints. I'm not condemning fishing or hunting or whatever their sport or hobby you might have. But if that thing is in place of God's thing or things, and God's thing is this, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's God's thing. That's Jesus' thing. And he's our king. So his thing is our thing because he's our king. So I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. Whatever was astray from his testimonies, we need to bring beneath his testimonies, beneath the lordship of Christ. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. If you don't make haste, you know what I find? You don't tend to do it. You feel a momentary conviction. You're reading the Word of God. You're hearing the Word of God preached or taught. You feel a momentary conviction. If you don't do it right away, the conviction fades away and you press on in the same path you were on before, the same way, which is astray, that you were on before without turning your feet. Turning your feet, repentance, metanoia, change of heart leading to a change of direction without turning your feet to his testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. And so let us be satisfied in God through thoughtful, ready repentance, living a thoughtful life. In Lamentations 3, verse 40, it says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord, and let us lift our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. In Haggai 1, 5, it says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, this isn't just Old Testament truth, right? It's the truth, old and new, for the people of God. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And so in direct contrast to the common statement of many would-be evangelists today, don't you ever doubt your salvation after they got you to pray a prayer of regeneration, which there is no prayer of regeneration, just so you know, right? What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? How does regeneration take place? Oh, as soon as you pray. No, if you're truly praying, you're praying because the Lord regenerated you. The Spirit of God comes like the wind, and we see the effects of the wind. We don't know where it came from or where it's going. We see the effects. We see the trees blowing, the leaves rustling. That's analogous of how the Spirit of God works upon us. We see the effects, repentance and faith and prayer. It's not our prayer that regenerates. It's the grace of God, the Spirit of God that regenerates. And so let us examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, great place of examination and testing. You can become too critical, and it doesn't say examine your neighbor, and if they're not exactly like you, then tell them, you know, let them know it's your duty that they're not saved because they're not like you. They're not as sanctified as you are. They don't pray as long as you pray. They don't proclaim the gospel as often as you proclaim the gospel. They have memorized as many verses as you have memorized. They don't do the devotions as regularly or as long as you do. Therefore, they are not saved. No, it says examine yourself. Now, when it comes to examining others, it's that 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 kind of verse that says, look, here's a list of sins, lifestyle sins. If these things own you, do not be deceived. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's a different issue. These glaring lifestyle sins are there. Then I need to go. You need to go and say, brother, sister, and you're still hoping the best, right? But I'm concerned you could be deceived. Is Christ your Lord? How can you live in this thing while professing Christ your Lord? There's something wrong here. This is hypocritical. How can Christ be your Lord, your God, your King, and thus your Savior while you live in sin? Charles Spurgeon said, if any man isn't sure that he's in Christ, he ought not to be easy one moment until he is sure. Friend, without the fullest confidence as to your saved condition. You have no right to be at ease, and I pray you may never be so. This is a matter too important to be left undecided. We're talking about eternity. Eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so let us be careful with our souls and be satisfied in God through thoughtful, ready repentance. The Christian life is a life of ongoing repentance and sanctification, not a singular point in time, but ongoing repentance and growing sanctification. Fourth, be satisfied in God despite the cords of the wicked. Be satisfied in God despite the cords of the wicked. Verse 61, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I've not forgotten your law. Sometimes we get the idea, whether we're reading Isaiah or Jeremiah or the Psalms or somewhere in the New Testament, we can get the idea that all Christians have max victory at all times. We're just max out. We're always on the mountaintop. We're always up there like super apostle Peter, you know, at his best day. But super apostle Peter wasn't always so super, was he? Sometimes he got rebuked rightly, but harshly. And so we need to beware of the frailty of the flesh. We need to beware that if we're on a mountaintop spiritually, we feel strong and we are walking in righteousness and we're bold for Jesus Christ and we're in the Word and we're in prayer. That is the grace of God. That is an evidence of God's grace upon you, His mercy and kindness to you. But left to yourself, and sometimes the Lord pulls back a little bit of His blessing, He pulls back a little bit of the power of the Spirit to let you know it's not you, it's Him. It's Him. If you're experiencing absolute marital bliss and family bliss as a father and a mother and extended family bliss and relational bliss at work and with all your neighbors and bliss with all those in the parking lot despite the grocery cart that got loose and bashed into your car and you're handling all these things perfectly and sweetly in Christ Jesus and just another opportunity to share the gospel with the person who rammed the cart into your car. Praise God, right? Praise God. But they're very likely, in fact, there certainly will come a time where it's not quite as blissful, where there are hardships, where there are difficulties, where there are very real trials. And you may be compelled, you likely will be compelled, to despair. And we see the psalmist go back and forth, it would seem, from mountaintop victory to valleys of deep, dark despair, like they're at the depth of the Grand Canyon in January. It's dark down there. And maybe they went rafting on the river there and got sucked into some cave. It's dark, despairing. And yet, for those who are Christ, those who are men and women of faith born again from above, they come out of the cave. They come out of that valley again, and they are set again on the hill of victory. And so be satisfied in God despite the cords of the wicked. Verse 61, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. My mind goes to Samson getting bound up with the cords of the wicked. Of course, he had something to do with that, mind you, right? Samson is a very unique individual. And I trust we're going to meet him in heaven as a pure trophy of grace, just amazing grace. Not a profound life of righteousness in any way, shape, or form, but it seems that he ended well in faith, does it not? Smiting the enemies of God. And so be satisfied in God despite the cords of the wicked. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. So even in the midst of the cords of the wicked binding you up, harming you and restricting you, paining you, you don't forget God's law. You don't forget God's truth. You don't forget that God is good, God is holy, God is sovereign, God's in control. God is working this for your good and His glory. Consider Job chapter 1. We just were in it in Sunday school last week under Evangelist Mike Stockwell. But consider that the cords of hardship and suffering came upon Job through wicked Satan, wicked raiding Sabaeans, providential fire from heaven, wicked Chaldean thieves, and a providential great wind that brought the house down upon all of Job's children, crushing the life from them. And then consider again how that chapter closes. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Now, he had relative victory in the midst of, wow, the cords of the wicked that abounded in his life. And yet, those cords bound him up for a good long season, and it wore on. And I dare say if we stopped in Job 1, we might have an unrealistic view of Job and of the strength of humanity. But Job is a human being like the rest of us, and his faith wavered and waxed. It melted. And he cried out many a time in many a way that later he would repent of and say, I put my hand over my mouth. I said things I'm ashamed of. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I'll not speak. And we find at the end of the story, the Lord, who declared Job righteous at the beginning of the story, ultimately worked all of this hardship, all of these wicked cords, the Lord worked for his greater good. But his greater good and greater righteousness for the glory of God involved much suffering, real suffering and real pain, in which Job really and truly deeply despaired. And so praise God for his grace. It's all of grace that we have victory. It's all of grace that we are saved. It's all of grace that we grow in sanctification. It's all of grace that we make it through the valley of the shadow of death back to the mountain where we might glorify and praise God. Be satisfied in God despite the cords of the wicked, and yet be merciful to the suffering, knowing that we, like them, are frail, and we will have, very likely, our frail hour. I think of Susanna Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon's wife, who suffered physically, and yet, by and large, had victory. I think of Charles Spurgeon, who suffered physically great ailments and suffered in his ministry, the hatred and revilings, even of his own brother at seasons, and overall had victory, and yet had seasons of serious depression, bouts of serious depression. And we tend to think of Spurgeon as this great victor. I think of A.W. Pink, and you read his writings, and man, he's bold, and he's swinging the sword like a warrior. And yet, A.W. Pink had some serious hardship when it came to sorrows of the soul. And so, I looked at Jeremiah, and I see Jeremiah, this victorious, mighty prophet of God, and yet I see also hours of pain and travail where it seems he's despairing of life and of hope and of blessings of God. And all through the Psalms, you see this. You see this certainly with Elijah. Let us be merciful and let us be humble, knowing that in our day of victory, it's easy to become confident in the flesh and proud in the flesh and be unmerciful to those in their hour of weakness, in their hour of pain. And to maybe, in Jeremiah or the psalmist or Job's pain, to come like Job's friends, to come with unjust judgments and ungracious words. Tragic. Psalm 3 speaks of being satisfied with God as our portion, and yet shows that it doesn't make us immune to the cords of the wicked. In fact, the wicked and their cords will likely increase in your life as the Lord would increase your faith. Psalm 3 says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. That sounds rather victorious, doesn't it? Look to verse 5. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me all around. It is victorious. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. We're often presumptuous. We lay down and sleep thinking, I'll see you in the morning. Will you? Only if God sustains you. See you in the morning. Not if your house burns to the ground. In Keokuk, Iowa, where we once lived, our first apartment was full of smokers, so bad that I thought I'd contracted some serious disease because I was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. We lived upstairs and these chimneys lived downstairs. By chimneys, I mean two dear souls who smoked incessantly, nonstop. We would wake in the morning and our apartment would have a cloud of cigarette smoke in it. It was a terrible place to live. And eventually I figured it out, you know, oh, hello, it could be the cloud of cigarette smoke making me sick. And we moved out. But some years later, coming back to visit from the Marine Corps, we saw that there was like a big open spot where that house had once been. And I inquired as to what had happened. And the home burned down. And everyone who lived in it died. And worse yet, the firemen that went in to rescue them died also. And so no doubt, like most of us, the people who lived in the home said goodnight. See you in the morning. The firemen who went to work to do their shift, usually a 24-hour shift or a segment of days that have 24-hour shifts, said, I'll see you in the morning or I'll see you in a few days. Presuming. Oh, dear saints, you don't know the hour the Lord's going to call you to account. Let us be humble and know that our frail lives are in the hand of God. Psalm 3, verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. That's a humble disposition. That's a conscious disposition. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. When you have the one disposition of verse 5, then verse 6 follows on a grander scale. And may God give us such consciousness and such faith as is evidenced here. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord, both spiritually and in the physical, temporal sense. It belongs to the Lord. He is mighty. We are frail. We would die in the night, except the Lord did not allow it. I'm very conscious of that. Much of the time, but not all the time. So let us be satisfied in God despite the cords of the wicked. May we have the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 3. And so be satisfied with God as your portion. Be satisfied in God through thoughtful and ready repentance. Be satisfied in God despite the cords of the wicked. And be satisfied in God at midnight, verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgment. See, Ray Comfort is not off his rocker. At midnight, right at night, like the psalmist in Psalm 3, verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Be satisfied in God at midnight. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you. The last thing you do before your head hits the pillow, cry out to God to sustain your life. Cry out to God to sustain your faith. Cry out to God to bless your dear family and raise them up in Christ and the family of God and to advance the gospel on the earth and to watch over his church on the planet that they might walk with Christ for his glory in proclaiming the gospel all over this globe. Oh, that we would at midnight rise and give thanks to you. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of today. Thank you for the food in my belly. Thank you for the pillow I'm about to put my head on. Thank you, even if I have no pillow, all I have is ground to lay on, for the gift of sleep. The gift of sleep. At the end of every day, eventually sleep overcomes. And your troubles at least subside, right? In those wee hours of sleep, and you wake up genuinely refreshed, your troubles seem a little bit brighter in the morning. They may heap up again during the day. But what a gift sleep is. And you have so many things to be thankful for. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because your judgments are righteous. Your judgments, they're righteous, O Lord. They're righteous. You're in control. You are righteous. In the ministry of the gospel, as atheists, agnostics, and whatnot come against God, often they come against his righteousness. They come against his justice. For instance, down on the PSU campus last week, a man named Ben is a philosophy major. He was railing against the Bible and against God by railing. He was a kind railer, mind you, but railing nevertheless. And he ultimately rejected the Bible as the Word of God, and God is the God of the Bible because of slavery in the Bible. And I said, you know, having rejected the Bible, and he said, this is my problem with the Bible. I said, having rejected the Bible, you have no problems because you have no standard of right, wrong, good, or evil, no standard of truth, no path to evil. You have no problems because you can't make any judgments on anything. But here's the bottom line response to such thing from the Word of God. Psalm 7, verse 11, and I go there all the time. God is a just judge. Period. Period. Now, you must accept that on faith. And it's only the grace of God that can give you such faith. Faith is a gift of God. But God is a just judge. And without that truth, you have no justice. And you have no judgments. And you have no judges. And as a sinful man would stand and try to judge God in his justice, he stands upon nothing with no standard except that which comes from his arbitrary sinful soul. And so at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Rejoice in God's righteousness and his righteous judgments and give him praise and glory in that light. Be satisfied in God at midnight. Oh, much more could be said about that, but I'm going to try to finish up here. Next, be satisfied in God through godly company. Vital truth, verse 63, I'm a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. You hang out with those who find satisfaction in God, and you will find satisfaction in God. You hang out with those who find their satisfaction in all the earthly things that are passing away, and you will tend to find no satisfaction because those things won't satisfy you, especially as a believer. As an unregenerate dead soul, you can find some level of satisfaction in earthly things. Now, they still will be wanting, mind you. They're not truly finding victory or joy. I mean, that's why the rich and famous never commit suicide, right? Never divorce. Never go to psychologists. Never take psychotropic drugs for joy or peace, right? Because if you just had enough money and fame and everybody loved you, it'd be perfect. No, there's no hope there. And yet, they have more hope of finding hope there than a born-again Christian, because God will not allow you to find satisfaction in sinful things that are passing away. Be satisfied in God through godly company. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. You are their companion. You have friends, you have associates, you have coworkers, but they're not your companions. They're not your bosom buddies, so to speak, right? Anne of Green Gables. They're not your bosom buddies. Hopefully I just connected with all you ladies. Some of you men, no doubt. It's a sweet story. Bosom buddies, right? They're of a like mind and like soul and like passion. One heart, one mind, one spirit striving together for the faith of the gospel. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's Philippians. I'm a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Be satisfied in God through godly company. That was a whole page. There it is. Finally, be satisfied in God through contemplation of his mercies. Be satisfied in God through contemplation of his mercies. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. The unbelieving disposition, the atheist disposition, is to rail against God, to hate God, to find all sorts of axes all over the earth to grind against God. Now, mind you, it's not possible ultimately. You can take all their axes away with one little word from Holy Scripture. Yet for us, right, sometimes we join the atheist disposition and we're walking the earth picking up axes to grind against God. How dare we? How dare we? The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. The earth is full of his mercies. The heavens and the earth declare our God, a merciful God. Before we ever get to his statutes, it's raining on the wicked farmer's field. Before we ever get to God's statutes, before I ever came to repentance and faith in Christ and the testimony of Holy Scripture, my belly had been filled at least three times a day my entire life. I had parents that loved me, friends that were kind to me. There were so many times I should have accidentally taken my stupid life, taking risks that no sane person ought to. But sin makes you stupid, and youth on top of it is a bad mix. So the Lord was profoundly merciful to me long before I ever came to the Scriptures and found the pinnacle of mercy in Christ and His cross. The Lord's mercies are everywhere. Everywhere. We're tripping over them. Unlike transitional species, essential to evolution, which you should be tripping over in your backyard. Every time you walk out the door, go to the park, you should be falling on your face, tripping over evidences of a universe, a cosmos that's an accident, and life that's an accident. And yet, what do we find instead? We find evidences of God, omnipotent, God, merciful to sinners, abounding. And so, dear saints, be satisfied in God through contemplation of His mercies in all of creation, and in particular, the Creator, Jesus Christ, who came into creation through the womb of the Virgin Mary and died on a cross. Every time you see a tree, right? Every time you see a tree, as 1 Peter calls it, the tree, every time you see a tree, think of Christ who died on a tree. I am of the conviction there are trees so that Christ could die upon a tree, upon a Roman cross, pierced for our iniquities. Every time you see a picture of the earth, right, that third rock from the sun, there's an earth so that Christ, the creator of it, could come and walk upon it in righteousness as the Lamb of God, glorifying God and saving sinners. Oh, let us be satisfied in God through contemplation of His mercies that abound. The earth, O Lord, is full of Your mercy. Teach me Your statutes. So we move from the earth, right, all the natural revelation of God's mercies and God's glory, to the special revelation of His word. May you continually be compelled back and forth, beholding the glories of God and His mercy to sinners in the earth and in His word. In particular, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, beholding His glory, the glories of that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Dear saints, be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time and Your precious word, Your revelation of Yourself unto us, Your revelation of Your mercies unto us in Your Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word. Draw us nearer to Yourself, I pray, for Your glory. Grant us, O Father, hearts and minds and souls that would be satiated in Christ, satiated through Your Spirit, satiated through the revelation of Yourself in creation, and inscripturated revelation. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.